the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9 in your Bibles. And we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this, and of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Well, this is a new direction in the ministry of Jesus Christ here in chapter number 9, as we're going to see in the message this morning, as Jesus is ready now to start heading down toward Jerusalem to be crucified. And he does something very important with the 12 apostles that impacts us every day of our lives. And I trust that the Word of God will be precious to us as we enjoy it this morning. Anybody good in math? Who are the ones that like math? You like math. If you like math, raise your hands real high. My goodness, look at that. That's got to be less than maybe about a third of the people who like math. Which do you like better, arithmetic or multiplication? How many like arithmetic better? Raise your hand. How many like multiplication better? Oh, there's a few more hands for multiplication, a lot more hands for multiplication. You know, you can get a lot more accomplished with multiplication than you can with addition. Addition's mighty slow work. But multiplication just goes off the charts. This morning in Luke chapter 9, we learn an interesting lesson about the power of multiplication. We've been following this amazing historian by the name of Luke, a medical doctor who was very educated and who traveled with the Apostle Paul and spoke with eyewitnesses in the years following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then God used him to record the 2 most detailed history books of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And we've been following Luke as he has been writing the story of Jesus Christ's life and ministry here in the Gospel of Luke. We have learned in the segment of scriptures that we are looking at from chapters 4 through our present place, that Jesus was ministering in Galilee. That was in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And he traveled all the villages and towns, and he did 3 things, the Bible tells us. He taught, he preached, and he performed miracles. And those were very important things, because Jesus Christ was making known to the nation of Israel that God had come to fulfill all of the promises that had been made throughout the Old Testament era, promises of a coming Messiah who would come and bring deliverance and salvation to humanity. And so Jesus taught. He taught the Old Testament so people would know what to look for. He preached. He preached about sin and repentance, about putting your faith and trust in Himself as the Messiah, that you could become a part of the kingdom that he had been teaching about. And then he performed miracles. The miracles he performed were to give credibility to what he had taught and what he had preached. The miracles proved that he was capable of pulling off what he had been preaching and teaching about. That he could produce the kingdom of God on earth. And in order to do that, he had to control nature. He had to control demons. And he had to control the human body. And so Jesus systematically performed miracles to prove that he was Lord over nature. He was Lord over supernatural demonic forces. And he was Lord over humanity. The diseases that ruin our bodies. And even, as we learned last week, he was the conqueror of death itself. Jesus has proven that he can pull off the kingdom of God on earth that he had been teaching and preaching about. Chapter 8 kind of brings us to a bit of a break in the continuity of the book of Luke. Jesus Christ has proven himself. And now in chapter 9, Jesus Christ will leave Galilee and will make his way down to Jerusalem, where he will be murdered as he is beaten and hung on a cross for our sin, that we might have a Savior. If you come down in chapter 9 to verse number 51, you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse number 51 says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So chapter 9 is a transition chapter. Chapter 9 is the chapter where Jesus is going to leave Galilee, where he has been ministering for a couple of years. And he is going to set his face toward Jerusalem, and there will be no turning back. There will be no one who can stop him. He's on his way, marching to the cross. But before he goes to Jerusalem to die, there's something weighing on his heart. What is weighing on his heart is the fact that in spite of all the teaching he has done in Galilee, in spite of all the sermons he's preached about sin, and how that you need to put your trust in him and become a part of the kingdom of God, in spite of all the miracles that he performed to prove that he really is going to pull this off, in spite of all of that, the vast majority of people in Galilee had rejected him. They didn't believe him. Oh, they couldn't deny the miracles. They couldn't deny the blind eyes that now can see, the lame legs that can now walk. They could not deny dead people are alive who were dead. No, they couldn't deny the miracles that Jesus performed. But they couldn't accept his sermons. Jesus had the audacity to teach the people of Galilee that you are sinners on your way to hell. They didn't see themselves as sinners on their way to hell. They saw themselves as upstanding, self-righteous individuals. They saw themselves as being pretty good. They saw themselves as being religious. They went to synagogue. They listened to the Torah, the law being read. They listened to the rabbis teach them how to live the law. And they tried to do right. And they saw themselves as religious people. Certainly not wicked people who would go to hell under judgment. And so as much as they could not deny the miracles that Jesus performed, they had a real hard time with what he preached. You know, things haven't changed all that much, have they? People that are lost in America have a hard time with the sermon of Christianity. And if they are privileged enough to be in a place where they hear the Word of God preached in its simplicity, to hear the Word of God preached from the perspective of truth rather than a massaged Christianity that makes everybody good and everything's going to work out and God's the Father of all of us and God loves too much to punish anybody and everything's going to work out okay in the end. Things that are nowhere taught in the Bible, that are taught against in the Bible. But those who have sat under that kind of teaching and have embraced that kind of teaching, then they hear someone preach a simple gospel message. And sometimes they have a hard time with that. To insinuate that I'm a sinner. To insinuate that I'm a sinner just like a murderer is a sinner. Just like a rapist is a sinner. Just like whoever in your mind is a really bad person. I'm a sinner like they're a sinner. To insinuate such, that is tough on human pride. And so they've rejected Jesus Christ's message. They didn't like what he preached. They hated what he preached. They will kill him for what he preached when he gets to Jerusalem. But Jesus has a broken heart for the people of Galilee. He has spent a couple of years there trying to reach them with the truth, and yet they have rejected it. He has tried to preach truth to them, but they have begun to despise him for what he preaches. It's a dilemma that every Bible preacher faces, because nobody wants to be disliked. Everyone wants to be liked. Everyone wants a pat on the back. Nobody likes to tell hard truth that people don't like to hear. But that's the dilemma Bible preachers face all the time. As one Bible preacher of another generation said, I'm willing to hurt you to try to help you. And I don't want to hurt you. And I don't want what I preach to be offensive to your pride and dignity. And I don't want you to get angry because I state categorically that you are a sinner going to hell. But that's the only way I can help you, to try to help you begin to wrestle with the truth of the Word of God so that perhaps you will be brought to a conviction of your need for Christ. That's the dilemma Jesus Christ was in. And so he's getting ready to leave Galilee, but Galilee's not saved. He's getting ready to leave Galilee, never to return, never to preach to these people again, never to teach in their synagogues again. He's leaving Galilee, never to return, and they're not saved. And he has a broken heart. So what does he do? Multiplication. He's been a one-man show. He's had 12 guys that have traveled with him. They've listened to everything he's taught. They have heard all of his sermons. They have watched his miracles. They were under internship. They were being trained. But now they're going to move out of internship. They're going to move out of training. And he is going to multiply himself by 12. And he's going to take those 12 men that have spent the last couple of years learning by observation and sitting around at night being taught what this ministry of the kingdom is all about. He's going to take these men and he is going to send them all across Galilee to do what he had been doing. He's going to multiply himself by 12 because you can always get more done by multiplication. And Jesus Christ is going to multiply his effort to get the gospel to every soul in Galilee by multiplying their effort by sending out these 12 men. And it's an amazing picture of what God's been doing for the last 2,000 years. Because Jesus Christ set in motion as he multiplied his ministry by giving each of these 12 men some critical information and equipment. He prepared these men and then he sent them out. And he's been sending out his children for 2,000 years. The more we multiply the ones who are doing the work of ministry, the more opportunity for souls to get saved and for the truth of the gospel to spread. And that's the essence of this story. It's the power of multiplication driven by compassion for people. Jesus wants everyone to hear the gospel. And so he multiplies the effort here in our text. Now, there's two parts to this message. You see them on your little worksheet. The first one is the major one. We'll close with the second one. We wrap it up. Two important parts of this message. The first is these 12 men were prepared for a mission. I want you to see these four statements about mission, and I want you to see them in the context of Galilee, but I want you to see more than that. I want you to see them in the context of Community Baptist Church. Because the more we multiply our effort by getting more people involved in actual ministry, the more the gospel can spread through South Riding and Stone Ridge and Aldi and Brambleton and all the way out into Fairfax and up into to Loudoun, across Loudoun County, down into Prince William County, wherever people that are associated with Community Baptist Church go, the more we multiply the people that are doing the work of ministry, the greater the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the brilliance of God's plan. That's the power of multiplication. So, here's four statements. First statement, they were empowered for mission. Verse number one of our text, chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible says that he called the 12 disciples together. You remember, maybe you might remember way back earlier in the Gospel of Luke when we saw Jesus choose these 12 guys. These were ordinary guys. These were not highly educated men. These 12 men were just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, blue-collar worker, fishermen, just out there working a job, making a living. They were not college trained. They were not seminary prepared. They were not men of the upper echelons of society. They did not have wealth. They did not have prestige. They did not have position. They were just ordinary, normal folk. And Jesus chose 12 of them. Quite an unusual group of 12. And so he gets them together with him now. And verse 1 says he gave them both power and authority. I want you to notice those two words. Power and authority. Power and authority aren't the same thing. But Jesus gave both of these individuals to empower them for mission. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ gives to you both authority and power to do mission. Authority speaks of the right to do something. I have the right to do this. I have been authorized to do this. Somebody in higher authority than I told me to do this, giving me their authority to do what I'm doing. He gave them authority. He assigned to them the right to be able to do the work of His ministry that they have observed him and helped him in for the last couple of years. I want you to understand that authority has to do with the creator of heaven and earth who has all authority giving to some human beings who have no authority. He gives to them his authority to carry out the work of God's kingdom on earth. You understand that this is huge. He took these 12 men. They weren't priests. They weren't scribes. They weren't in the Sanhedrin. They weren't political. They weren't highly religious in position. But he gave them the authority of God Almighty to do the work of his kingdom on earth. That's huge. Huge. What right do you have to preach this? I'll tell you what right I have. The right of God Almighty who authorized me to preach this book. See, that's huge. God gives authority to man to conduct the work of his kingdom. And you say, that's great for those 12 guys way back there, but how about us here? Well, you see the little reference there about authority. It's in Matthew 28. You probably have memorized it. Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he used the same word that in our text is translated authority. Jesus said, all the authority of heaven, all the authority of the triune God, all the right to do the work of God's kingdom on earth is given to me and I'm giving it to you. Go, preach, teach, baptize. Train. I'm giving you the authority to conduct the work of the kingdom of God on earth. That's huge. That's huge. Every one of you, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you have the authority of God Almighty to do the work of God's kingdom on earth. You've got the authority. But not only the authority, our text in Luke 9 says he gave them power as well. Now, the word power speaks of ability, not the right, but the capability. Power is the ability to do the work of the kingdom. These fishermen, these untrained, unlearned fishermen, not only have the right given by God Almighty to do the work of God's kingdom on earth, but they also have the ability to do that. He gave them power. They could cast out devils. They could heal disease. They could do the same thing that Jesus had done. This is more than the right to do it. This is the power to accomplish it. He gave them power to do the work of God's kingdom on earth. This is huge. These individuals are empowered for mission. You say, how about us? Well, that happened for us. It began on the day of Pentecost, where Jesus Christ, after he ascended, as he was ascending back to heaven, he told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. We read it in different places. One place I put there in Luke 24 on your reference. So if you ever want to go back and study this out a little bit more fully, you can look that up and study that. Jesus Christ in Luke 24, before he ascended back to the Father, he said to the disciples, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, we're told that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus Christ not only gave the right to do ministry, he gave the very power of the Spirit of God. He empowered them to be able to do ministry. He empowers us to be able to do work of ministry. So I want you to understand, these individuals are empowered for mission. And you and I are empowered for mission, both with the right and with the power, the authority and the power. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only were they empowered for mission, but I want you to also notice that they were commissioned for mission. Verse number 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he commissioned them. He said, here's your job. He gave them their job description. He told them what he wanted them to do. There's 12 of them. They're going to branch out throughout Galilee. And here's their job. I want you to preach the kingdom of God. You've heard me preach it for 2 years. You've heard me teach it in the synagogues. You've heard me preach it on the street corners. Now I'm telling you, take what you've heard me preach, and I want you to go out, and I'm telling you, I'm commissioning you, I'm giving you your marching orders. Go preach and heal to give evidence of the power of my kingdom that is here on this earth at this time. So Jesus Christ commissioned them. By the way, he commissioned us as well. In Mark chapter 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus Christ said, I'm commissioning you. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're commissioned. We have the right and the power, and we have the commissioning from Jesus Christ to take the gospel to every person in South Riding. You have the right to knock on their doors. You have the power of the Spirit of God to talk to them, and you've been commissioned to do that very thing, to go preach the gospel to every creature. So these people are empowered. These people are commissioned. I want you to also notice that these people are equipped. Verse number 3, Jesus Christ said, and we almost have to say they're unequipped. He said to them, don't take anything with you. Take nothing for your journey. Neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. He said, don't take anything with you. I just want you to hurry now. Just get on out there and go preach. And don't take anything with you. Don't take a bunch of stuff. Don't pull along behind you a little cart with all the stuff you need to be able to do the work. Don't put a backpack on your back and take all the stuff you want to take with you where you go. Just go. Don't take a stave. That was a walking stick. That was kind of like a walking stick. He said, don't take walking. They used them as clubs to beat on people when someone tried to rob them. It was kind of like a walking stick versus weapon. And he says, don't take nothing for your journey. Don't take staves. Don't take scrip. Scrip was a little leather pouch that they wore. That's where they put food. That's where they put money. He says, you're not going to need any money. You're not going to need any food. Just go. When you're hungry, I'll have somebody there to give you something to eat. And when you need something, I'm going to be there to take care of you. Just go. Just go. Don't take anything with you. He said, don't take a wardrobe with you. You don't need 2 changes of clothing. Just wear what you got on. Just go. He gave them what they needed, which was himself. He said, wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And I will give you everything you need. Just go. You understand that God gives us everything we need to do what he wants us to do? Now, let me show you something. Come over to chapter 22, Luke 22. Jesus Christ, later on in his last week, right before he's crucified, he reminds them of this experience when he told them, don't take extra clothes, don't take any food or money, just don't take a walking stick and a weapon, just go. And later he talked about that. In Luke 22, in verse number 35, look what he said. Verse 35, he said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Did you lack anything when I sent you out with nothing? And they said, you know, we really didn't. We didn't lack anything. Every place we went to do the work of your kingdom, you supplied what we needed every place we went. We never lacked anything. But notice what he said then. Then said he to them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, sell your garment and buy one. You're going to need a sword now. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, well, Lord, we got 2 swords. He said, that's enough. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus Christ will spend that night in Gethsemane. Now, that's interesting. At one point, he said, don't take anything, just go. And then later on, he says, but now I want you to go ahead and take some stuff with you. Why the change? Why did he tell them just go? And later he told them to take some equipment with them. He didn't tell us why. Do you ever notice that? A lot of the times you have a question about something. You have a question because God didn't tell you. If he told you, you wouldn't have a question, right? You'd read it and see what the answer to the question is, and you wouldn't have a question because you'd know. He didn't answer the question. He didn't tell us why. Which leaves us to what? Speculate. Wonder. Reason. I wonder why he did that. You know, something, a thought popped into my mind, which means it may not be worth very much. Because it didn't come from the scripture, it just popped into my mind. You know, when you're an intern, when you're being trained, you take someone who's gone through training for something, and oftentimes they'll be made to endure hardship with little provision because they're under training. They're being disciplined. They are being developed. And later, when they have been disciplined and trained and developed, then they can have some of the stuff to use that they weren't allowed to have earlier. You know what that tells me? That tells me you shouldn't expect to start where others ended. Everyone needs to go through some hardship for a while. Everyone needs to go without. Everyone needs to struggle. Everyone needs to be disciplined. Everyone needs to go through a time in their life where it's hard and they're struggling and they don't have everything they wish they had. That's where character is built. The resistance builds strength. And when someone has everything, they don't have the opportunity to develop strength and character and discipline. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to take anything with you. I want you to feel the hunger, the pit of your stomach, and know what it is to get on your knees and say, oh, God, I need something to eat. I want you to know what it is to not have everything that you'd like to have to do what you need to do, because I want you to learn how to depend upon me when you have nothing. And after he built character and discipline, hardship into their lives, then he told them, now go ahead and take this and take that and take what you need. You know, in parenting, it's important in parenting that we don't let our kids start out where we ended. That ruins people. That ruins human beings when they have everything to start. Everyone needs to struggle for a while. Everyone needs to learn how to trust God for a while. And know what it is to not have everything they wish they had. And if they have someone giving them everything they want, then it's hard for them to develop character and discipline and strength. Jesus Christ wanted these 12 men to go with nothing and depend wholly and completely on him for everything that they would get. And he built strength. He built enough strength in them that when he was gone, they turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does equip us. He equipped them with what he knew they needed at that moment, and that was his presence in their lives as their supplier. And you know, he equips us for the work of mission. We read about it, as you can see there on your little worksheet there from John 14. Jesus Christ said to the disciples just before his crucifixion, he said to them that they were going to do greater works than he had done. They would excel and they would expand. And while Jesus Christ's mission of the kingdom of God was limited to a little strip of geography, just a few miles wide, just a little old piece of real estate and the people that lived there, and that's where he spent his entire ministry, these 12 are going to take his message to the entire world. They're going to greatly expand the mission of the kingdom of God. And he said to them, he said, you're going to do greater works than I have done. And I'm going to go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He said that in the context of providing what they needed to evangelize the world. He said, I'm going to the Father and I will continue to supply you with everything that you need. So he equipped them. He equips us today to do what we need to do for mission. Then I want you to notice that final statement. Final statement. He empowered them. He commissioned them. He equipped them. And finally, he emboldened them. I like this. He emboldened them. In verse number 5, the Bible says, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now, this is interesting. He said, you're going to go into villages. Some of them are going to accept you and give you a place to stay in someone's home. They're going to give you meals to eat. They're going to gather out on the town square and they're going to listen to your preaching. They're going to listen to what you have to say. But some places you go, they're not going to want anything to do with you. They're going to slam the door in your face. They're going to tell you you are a screwball for believing the Bible. They're going to reject you categorically. They're going to reject what you say, what you teach. He says, here's what I want you to do. When you have been rejected, when the message of the kingdom of God has been rejected, I want you to go outside the city. I want you to stamp your feet, get the dust of that village off your feet as a testimony against them that you have rejected God, and I don't even want to carry a little bit of the dust of your village with me as I go to the next village. You say, what's that all about? You see, we're not responsible for the result of our message. we're responsible for the delivery of the message. We're not responsible to get people to accept the message. We can't do that. That is outside of our ability. And we were never told it was up to us. We were never told that it was up to our genius. It was up to our personality. It was up to the way we can just couch it just right. We were never told it's up to us. Rather, we were told that the Spirit of God would work through our delivery of the message to do a work in their hearts. And it's up to them to respond to the Spirit of God. And if they respond, it wasn't because of us. If they don't respond, it's not because of us. So you can be bold. Whether they respond positively or negatively has nothing to do with you. Just deliver the message. If they accept it, praise God for them accepting it. If they reject it, it's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. Just go ahead and stomp your feet and get the dust and go to somebody else and give the message to somebody else. You can be bold. You don't need to be a whip puppy because people don't believe the message you deliver. You can be bold to deliver the message knowing that the outcome has nothing to do with you. The outcome has to do with that individual and the work of the Spirit of God in their life. And so you can be bold in the proclamation of the Word of God. So here we've got this group of people, 12 guys that are prepared for the mission of world evangelism. They are empowered, they're commissioned, they're equipped, and they're emboldened to take this message. What the result of it is, I have no idea. I'm just going to go deliver the message that God commissioned me to deliver. I'm prepared. Now let's go and deliver the message. So Jesus Christ multiplies because he's getting ready to leave. And they're not saved. And it breaks his heart that people haven't accepted his message. So he multiplies and sends out 12 men all over Galilee. And so let's close the message by looking at the result of the mission. The result of the mission. Verse number 6. They departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They went. They did what they were told to do. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus Christ. They took the gospel of Jesus Christ to every village all over Galilee. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of the kingdom. They even performed miracles that God had enabled them to perform to prove that Jesus Christ is capable of producing the kingdom in your lifetime. And so this great enterprise, fanning out over Galilee, the spread of the gospel message everywhere. They went. And I want you to notice second, they stirred up interest. They stirred up interest. We're told in verses 7 to 9 about one little guy just kind of slips it in. This little, what is this here for? This little guy slipped in the middle of this story. This Herod the Tetrarch, you remember him? He's the guy that had John the Baptist arrested because John the Baptist had the audacity to preach the gospel to Herod. And to preach to Herod that he was a sinner for what he did to his brother and for marrying his wife. He was an adulterous sinner. And he just came right out and told him. And so Herod got mad and had John arrested and thrown into jail. And his wife, that John the Baptist had revealed the wickedness of their relationship, his wife is so angry at John the Baptist that they end up, John the Baptist gets his head cut off. So Herod has John the Baptist executed in prison because of John the Baptist's preaching, because of his stand against immorality, his stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's Herod. Herod's the guy that had John killed. And all of a sudden, all over Galilee, there's this expansion of the message of Jesus Christ. And Herod's hearing all these stories of what's happening. And Herod, some people say to Herod, Herod, do you know what's going on? Do you realize that John the Baptist is raised from the dead? The guy you executed, he's alive. This Jesus guy is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Other people said, no, he's not. He's not John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's Elijah. Elijah's come back to earth. No, it's not John the Baptist. It's not Elijah. It's one of the old prophets. Maybe it's Isaiah or Jeremiah. All these rumors are going on. Why? Because there's so many people out talking about Jesus, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, talking about the gospel. There's so much being done in Israel under the multiplication of the effort of Jesus Christ through the apostles that interest is being stirred, even in the highest of the political realms, that Herod is saying, what is going on? I mean, as long as it's just a quiet little thing with one guy and a few little guys way up there in Galilee, and they're out of the way, and they're doing their thing. But now they're fanning out all over Galilee and all over, and things are happening and rumors are spreading. And Herod says, what is going on? I want to see him. Verse 9 ends. He desired to see him. So interest was stirred. You know, when you multiply the number of people that are out talking about Jesus, more people in the community all of a sudden realize something's going on around here. And interest gets stirred up because of the multiplying of the effort to be able to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And then I want you to notice one last thing here about the results. Verse number 10, they came back in verse number 10 and they reported to Jesus. They came back. Verse number 10 says the apostles returned. They told all that they had done. Jesus took them away privately to a desert place to spend some time together. End of story. Interesting story. It's a simple story. It's nothing new to you. You've known this. If you've been around Christianity long, you've known this. It's the story of how God wants to evangelize the world. He does it by multiplication. He does it by empowering every church member with the authority and the ability to talk about Jesus all over town. He commissions us to go out and to do that. He equips us. He gives us exactly what we need at that time to do what he tells us to do. And he emboldens us by telling us, you don't have to worry about anything. The result's not up to you. The result is not up to you. Just deliver the message. And they went. And they stirred up interest. And they came back and they said, Jesus, we got to tell you what we did today. You know, one day you'll have that opportunity. One day you'll stand before Jesus Christ and you'll have the opportunity to tell him what you did. You'll get to share with him all the stories of what you did. The people you witnessed to, the tracts you gave out, the ministries that you were involved in. You'll be able to tell him how you obeyed his commission. You accepted the fact that you had the authority and the power to do what he commissioned you to do. That you had the equipment you needed through the power of the Spirit of God. And you were bold to go out and to do what he told you to do. And you'll meet with him one day. And you'll say, let me tell you, Jesus. Let me tell you some of the stories of what happened when I did what you told me to do. It's a simple plan. It's a simple story. It's what we've been doing for 2,000 years. Let me ask you a question, church member. Are you doing that? Do you believe God has empowered you to do his work in your community, where you live? Do you believe Jesus has commissioned you and told you to go and do that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has given you the equipment you need? And do you believe that one day you're going to get to stand before Jesus Christ and tell him the result of your bold presentation of the gospel to your generation? Simple story. God help us to be a church family that multiplies the work of God in South Riding, because we've got 150 people spreading out over this area this week. And everywhere this church spreads out across Northern Virginia, we are boldly talking about Jesus Christ, stirring up interest as we boldly tell others. God help us to be that kind of church that causes stuff to happen about the kingdom of God here in our area.